We pray, Father, you'd open up our ears. We pray you'd hear your voice. Pray you'd open up our eyes that we would see you. Pray you'd open up our minds you would give us understanding. This is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as we begin our topic tonight, we begin it in the hills of Thermopylae. See if I did this? Okay. And we begin it in the 5th century BC in the hills of Thermopylae. There you go. Let's get my timer on. And so, friends, in the 5th century BC, in the hills of Thermopylae, the people of Sparta dwelt in these hills. Have you guys heard of the Spartans before? You may have heard of the movie The 300, and I think that's a few slides coming up. There we go. So you may have heard of The 300, but friends, the people of Sparta, this movie was based upon the people of Sparta. And whenever a woman would give birth unto a Spartan child, immediately the child was to be taken to the elders of Sparta, and they would wash the baby with wine, and they would look upon the baby, and if they found one birth deformity, if they found one birth defect, they would immediately take the baby and they would throw it off a cliff, because they believed that one birth deformity in a time of adversity, in a time of war, could cost the race of the Spartans. They believed that it was a sign of weakness, and because of that one deformity in a time of war, it could just destroy the entire race. And so they wanted strong men. They wanted strong women. And so they immediately get rid of the child and throw it off a cliff. And then after that, friends, if the child was examined, they got the A-OK, no birth deformities, no birth defects. Then they would take the child and give it back to its mother until the age of 7. Then the boy or girl would then be enlisted into the armies of Sparta, where they began to learn how to fight, where they began to learn how to fight with swords and learn how to wrestle in gymnastics and learn how to endure cold weather conditions, learn how to never fear, to never cry. They were learned and they were trained to become men and women of war. And friends, in the 5th century BC, in the 5th century BC in the hills of Thermopylae, the Persian armies began to make their way throughout Sparta. They began to make their way, and the Spartans sent their 300 of their best men, and they began to take on the Persians. And swarm after swarm, friends, the Spartans were defeating the Persians. Men and women were being killed left and right. But friends, as we look at the Spartans in history, according to historians, friends, the Spartans lost a battle, and their blood is recorded in the pages of history. Friends, the reason why the Spartans lost the battle, friends, it was not because of lack of strength. It was not because of lack of men or lack of experience. Friends, the reason why the Spartans lost their battle is because it was someone on the inside of the camp that betrayed his own, that deceived his own, and told the Persians of a secret pathway in which they could take to defeat the Spartans. My friends, as we look at the Spartans this evening, as we look at the war that took place in the hills of Thermopylae, they were not so much defeated from without, friends, but they were defeated from where? From within. And friends, the Bible speaks about another war, and we talked about this war. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels," the Bible says, "they fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." In verse 8, the Bible says, "And prevailed. And prevailed not, neither was their place any more found for them in heaven." Then in verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Friends, in Revelation chapter 12, we read about this war. We read about this cosmic conflict. God Almighty and his angels versus the devil and his angels. And friends, as this war took place, we have to ask the question, how was the devil? How was the devil able to lead a third of the angels away from God? How was the devil able to lead a third of the angels from God Almighty? The Bible gives us the answer in verse 4. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, and his tail. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth. Friends, the Bible reveals that the dragon used his what? He used his tail to lead a third of the stars or a third of the angels out of heaven. And he cast them to the earth. And so, friends, what does a tail represent in prophecy? Well, the Bible reveals the answer in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. The Bible says, the ancient and honorable, he is the? He's the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the? He's the tail. The Bible reveals, friends, that the tail represents lies and deception. My friends, the devil used his tail. He used lies and deception to lead one third of the angels away from God and out of heaven, my friends. Friends, the lies and the deceptions, they did not come from without. But the lies and deceptions came from within. And it begun the war. And so it was with the people of Sparta. The lies, the deception, it came from within. It did not come from without. And friends, as we look at the Antichrist of Bible prophecy, the Bible reveals that the Antichrist is going to come from within to bring deception. I want you to turn your attention to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at this verse just a few nights ago, but I want to look at it and examine it with you tonight once again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1138. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he said, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Friends, in the church of Thessalonica, there was deception that was taking place in the Christian church. People were writing names in the names of the apostles. They were forging their names upon these letters, saying that Jesus was going to come at a certain day or hour. And then the apostle Paul, he said, "Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled about the day of Christ as though it had come." He says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day," speaking of the second coming of Christ, "will not come unless there be a what? Unless there be a falling away, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." My friends, Paul said that the second coming of Christ will not take place unless there be two things that happen. Number one, unless there be a great falling away. And in the Greek, that word falling away is apostasia, in which we get our word apostasy. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ will not come back unless there be a great falling away in the Christian church, number one. And number two, unless the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, should come and show that he would sit in the temple of God and show that he what? He is God. And then the Bible says that he would try to receive worship. My friends, as we speak about the Antichrist this evening, many people think that the Antichrist is going to be this power that is going to be against Jesus Christ. Many people think that the word Antichrist means to be opposed or against unto Christ. But according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, according to Paul, the Bible reveals that the Antichrist is not going to be a power that is against Christ, but is going to be a power that is trying to take the place of Jesus Christ. Because he's going to try to sit in the temple of God and show that he is God, and try to receive worship. And so as we look at the Antichrist this evening, the Apostle Paul, he makes a very interesting statement. He says that the Antichrist is the son of who? Is the son of perdition. Now, in John chapter 17, Jesus began to speak about the son of perdition. And I want you to notice what he said. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, speaking to his Father. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. My friend, as Jesus was praying to his Father, Father, you've given me all. I've kept them through your name. I've kept all of my disciples except for one. And that one disciple, friends, Jesus revealed he was the who? He was the son of perdition. As we look at Jesus Christ, friends, that disciple was none other than who? Judas. Judas came to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, while the angry mob was coming towards him. Judas Iscariot came unto Jesus Christ, and he betrayed him with a kiss. My friends, as we look at Jesus Christ, he was not betrayed from without. He was not deceived from without. But he was betrayed and deceived where? From within. And that's the very thing that took place in heaven. And that's the very thing that took place in the hills of Hermopolis. And Paul is saying, so will it be with the Antichrist. He's going to come from within. And he's going to bring deception. He's going to bring lies and betrayal. And then Paul says, he's going to come and he's going to sit in the what? In the temple of God. And show that he is God. Well, what is this temple? What is this temple that Paul was speaking about when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica? Well, if you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to notice what the Bible reveals of who the temple of God is. Page 1100. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. My friends, the Bible reveals that the temple of God is none other than you. You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul was revealing to the Christian church that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to sit among the body of believers. The Antichrist is not going to come on the outside of the Christian church. But the Antichrist, what Paul was revealing, is the Antichrist is going to come from within the Christian church, just like Judas Iscariot, to bring deception and to bring betrayal. Amen? And friends, there's a lot of talk about the Antichrist. A lot of people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. A lot of people thought that Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Everyone is looking on the outside of the Christian church, looking for the Antichrist. Well, the devil himself is going through the back door of the Christian church, and he's ushering in the Antichrist. And so friends, as we look at the Antichrist this evening, we have to ask the question, well, hey, who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? And what is this mystic number 666? And I want to turn your attention to Daniel chapter 7. Because there in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel the prophet begins to reveal to you and I of who the Antichrist is. Daniel chapter 7, page 864. Daniel chapter 7, page 864. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, 864. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel was sleeping. He had this dream. And then in verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. And I saw four great beasts coming up from the sea, each different from the earth, each different from the other. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel the prophet, as he was in vision, as he looked over the stormy sea, as the wind was striving amongst the sea, all of a sudden he saw these four great beasts rise up from the sea. As we continue the chapter, you're going to see that one looked like a lion, the other one looked like a bear, a leopard, and a great dreadful beast. Now as we look at Bible prophecy, friends, it is clothed with symbolism. Bible prophecy is clothed with symbolism. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have three symbols that Daniel sees. Number one, Daniel the prophet, he saw the sea. And then number two, Daniel the prophet saw the winds. And then number three, Daniel the prophet, he said that he saw these four great beasts all rising from the sea. And so we have to ask the question, well, what does the sea represent that Daniel saw? What do the winds represent? And what do the four great beasts represent? And the Bible reveals the answer of what the sea represents in Revelation 17, verse 15. You can write this down. John, one of the angels speaking unto him, in Revelation 17, verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, John, where the whore or the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. According to Revelation chapter 17, the Bible reveals that the sea, that the waters which Daniel the prophet saw, are none other than people. It represents none other than a populated area of people. And then he saw the winds striving among the sea. Well, what do the winds represent? Well, if you have your Bible, go and hold your finger there. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Hold your finger there. Jeremiah chapter 25. What do the winds represent in Bible prophecy? Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, and just to give you some background context. In verse 30, Jeremiah, he sees the future coming of Christ. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 25, page 756, therefore prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He'll roar mightily against his fold. He'll give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Friends, in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah the prophet, looking into the future, he sees the second coming of Christ. Christ coming back with a shout. Christ coming back like a roaring lion. As he comes back as this king coming back with his angels. I want you to notice what he saw in verse 32. Thus the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the other farthest parts of the earth. Verse 33, and at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end. They shall not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. And so, friends, in Jeremiah chapter 25, the Bible reveals that wind in the Bible represents war and destruction. God Almighty came, he was coming like a lion, there was a great whirlwind, and the wicked were destroyed, there was destruction. And so in Daniel chapter 7, he sees the water, he sees people, and there is wind, there is war and destruction amongst the people. Does that make sense? And then all of a sudden he sees these great four beasts rising from this populated area where there's been people. And so what do the beasts represent? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, Daniel the prophet reveals it. The Bible says those great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Those four beasts are four kings. And then in verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth. My friends, if the fourth beast is a kingdom, then so must the third, the second, and the first all be kingdoms. And so, as we look at these four beasts that are coming from the sea, a populated area of people where there's been war, we have these four beasts, these four nations, these kingdoms rising. And then in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel the prophet begins to reveal these four beasts. And if you were here on opening night, how many of you here are opening night? Alright? If you were here opening night, you would have remembered we saw this great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. And he saw this great image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. Four metals, four kingdoms. And you're going to see that the very four kingdoms that we saw in Daniel 2, God is repeating in Daniel chapter 7. I want you to notice the first beast that Daniel saw. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Notice the first beast. The Bible says, "The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." As Daniel was in vision, he saw this great beast, this great lion with 2 eagle's wings. As he was looking at the beast, all of a sudden, it was made to stand up like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. As we look at this beast, who is this lion in Daniel chapter 7? Who does this beast represent? Well, the Bible reveals in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 43, the Bible reveals who this lion represents. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 43, "The king of Babylon has heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail." Then in verse 44, "Behold, he shall come up like a what? Like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan unto the habitations of the strong." My friends, the Bible reveals that the lion in Daniel chapter 7 represents none other than who? Than Babylon. As we look at that lion, it represents none other than Babylon. When archaeologists, when they discovered the old ruins of Babylon, they saw many lions with eagle's wings upon the walls of Babylon. And that's what we have here at the British Museum in London. And so friends, we look at Babylon, friends, it ruled from 605 to 539 BC. And then Daniel said that these 2 wings were plucked up off him. What do wings represent? If you're taking notes, you can write down Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 6 to 9. Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 6 to 9. And basically, Habakkuk is looking into the future. He sees the Chaldeans. And he sees their horses, they're swifter than eagles. And he sees those riding upon it. And the Bible says they were going forth as the eagle hastened to eat. And so friends, as we look at wings in the Bible, it represents speed of conquest. The Babylonians, friends, they were going forth, conquering nation after nation. Yet then all of a sudden, they lost the spirit of a lion. They lost the spirit of an eagle, and a man's heart was given to it. They became weak. They got caught up in their luxury and all their riches. And because of that, Babylon was overthrown by a new nation, by a new kingdom. And Daniel describes that new beast, that new kingdom, in Daniel 7, verse 5. Notice the next beast. Notice the next kingdom. The Bible says, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its feet. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh." The next beast that Daniel saw was a bear, lifted up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth. Who does this bear represent? Well, if you remember in Daniel 2, the head of gold, Babylon, then right after Babylon, we have Medo-Persia. And that represents the bear. They ruled from 539 to 331 BC. The Persians, friends, they clasped hands with the Medes. They came together and to conquer Babylon. Yet the Persians ascended in power. And so that's why you have the bear leaped up on one side. The Persians stronger than the Medes. And then as you look at the bear, the Bible reveals that it's been eating other beasts and has ribs, representing the provinces or the territories in which it reigned over. Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. 3 ribs, 3 provinces. Amen? And then Daniel saw another beast. Notice the next beast he saw in verse 6. "After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given unto it." The next beast that Daniel saw was none other than a leopard. 4 heads and 4 wings. As we look at this beast, after Medo-Persia, they were conquered by the Greeks. And Alexander the Great, when he died, when he drank himself to death, he said the kingdom, it goes to the strongest. And his 4 generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, they took the kingdom, 4 generals, representing the 4 heads. And as we look at the wings, we saw that wings represent speed of conquest. Wings represent speed of conquest. And so as we look at the Grecian kingdom, as we look at the Greeks, they conquered the world, friends, very quickly. Alexander the Great began to make his journey to conquer the world at the age of 13. And by the age of 33, he conquered the then known world. He conquered it very quickly, very rapidly. And so hence, you got four wings. It fits like a hand in a glove. And then friends, right after that, Daniel saw another beast. He saw a great, dreadful beast right before his eyes in panoramic view. The Greeks ruled in from 331 to 168 BC. Then he saw this next beast. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. After this, Daniel said, I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had how many horns? 10 horns. Daniel the prophet in Daniel 7, he saw this fourth beast, and he said it had iron teeth. If you remember, in Daniel chapter 2, we have the iron legs representing the iron monarchy of who? Of Rome. And so we have the fourth beast representing none other than the Roman Empire. And they ruled from 168 BC all the way to 476 AD. And I want you to remember that last date, okay? 168 to 476 AD. And then after that, friends, Daniel said that he saw 10 horns. If you remember in Daniel 2, we have 10 toes representing the 10 tribes of Europe. And then we have Daniel 7, those same 10 toes are repeated as the 10 horns. And in Daniel 7, the Bible reveals that horns represent kings or kingdoms. And I'll show you that verse later. So the ten toes, the 10 kings of Europe, began to reign from 476 AD all the way until now. And we have the Suevi, the Visigoths, the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Burgundians, the Alani, the Ostrogoths, the Lombards, the Heruli, the Vandals. These 10 tribes, which you can trace back the lineage of Europe, 10 tribes representing the 10 toes and the 10 horns that were upon the fourth beast. And then after that, friends, as Daniel was looking at the 10 horns, after that, my friends, Daniel the prophet saw a little horn, which is none other than the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. I want you to notice Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns. I was looking at the horns. I was thinking about the horns. And he says, there rose up another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. The King James says, great things. Friends, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw this little horn. This little horn, which is none other than the Antichrist. And my friends, basically, God begins to give us in Daniel 7, characteristics in which you and I can use to actually define and reveal who the Antichrist of Bible prophecy is. For example, friends, you have Milan right here. Milan, could you stand up? Now, friends, if you never met my friend Milan, okay? If you had never met my friend Milan, and I told you that Milan is going to come this evening, and I want you to say hi to him, okay? When you leave, he's going to come this evening, and I want you to say hi to him. If you knew nothing about Milan, do you think you'd be able to find him to say hi to him for me? You think you'd be able to do it? If you knew absolutely nothing about him, would you be able to do it? No, the answer is no. But friends, if I started giving you characteristic after characteristic, he's going to be wearing a violet or a purple shirt. He has glasses, you know, he's got black hair, and, you know, with some gray in it. And he's got some black pants, and he's got some nice shoes, and he's got an accent, and you'll be able to find him after characteristic. Eventually, do you think you'll be able to find him?
Yeah,
eventually. And so it is with Daniel chapter 7. God begins to give us characteristic after characteristic after characteristic so that you and I can find the Antichrist, the prophecy you can sit down at. Okay? Alright, so as we look at the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, friends, from what beast does it arise from? The fourth. It doesn't come from the first, second, or third. It comes from the fourth. It comes out of pagan Rome. And so that's the first characteristic, friends. It arises out of pagan Rome. That's the first characteristic. And then Daniel, as he was looking at this little horn, He says that the little horn came among them. Who is them? Well, according to the previous verse, it was the ten horns, which are the ten tribes of Europe. And so the little horn, the Antichrist, would come up from where? From Europe. That's the next characteristic. There we are. It comes up from Europe. And then as Daniel was looking at that horn in comparison to the other ten horns, Daniel said that this horn was a little horn. There we are. Okay, before we do that one, it actually arises after 476 AD. If you remember, you have the ten horns, and they rise in 476 AD after they conquered Rome. And then after that, Daniel sees the little horn, and so it comes after the ten horns, and so it has to come after 476 AD. Okay? And number four, the little horn is a little horn. Okay, it's a little kingdom, it's a little nation, it's a little government. Because horns in the Bible represent kingdoms. Not only that, friends, but when Daniel was looking at this little horn in Daniel 7, verse 8, he saw that the little horn plucked up how many horns? Three. Okay, so we have three horns, and this little horn plucks up three horns, three tribes of eastern and western Rome. And then after that, friends, as Daniel was looking at that horn, the Bible says that this horn had eyes like the eyes of a what? Of a man. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says that oftentimes the prophets of old, they were known as the seers. The prophets of God in the Old Testament, friends, they were the eyes of God on earth. They were the messengers of God on earth. And they looked into the future through God's eyes. Eyes in the Bible, friends, they represent wisdom. And friends, in Daniel chapter 7, we have the little horn. It has eyes like the eyes of a man, led by human wisdom. So this power, whoever it is, it has a man at its head. Amen? The next characteristic is that this little horn was speaking pompous words or great things. Now, if you hold your finger in Daniel chapter 7, and if you flip your Bible over to Revelation chapter 13, the last book of the Bible, John the Revelator, in his day, began to see the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. Daniel the prophet, sometime in 600 BC, he saw the little horn. He saw the Antichrist. And then, down in the future, John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, around AD 96, he looked into the future and he saw the Antichrist himself. And so in Revelation chapter 13, I want you to notice what he saw. Page 1183. John the Revelator speaking, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. The beast which I saw had the feet of a bear. His mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his mortal wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, and they gave authority to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given him a mouth speaking great things, and what? And blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Friends, in Revelation chapter 13, John sees this amalgamated beast. It looked like a lion. It looked like a bear. It looked like a leopard. It looked like a great dreadful beast. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that comes from Daniel 7. Daniel the prophet, he's looking into the future. Well, John the prophet, he's looking back into time. He sees Babylon. He sees Rome, Greece. He sees Medo-Persia. He sees Babylon. And so in Revelation chapter 13, we have this amalgamated beast, the Antichrist beast. And he says that this beast had names of what? Names of blasphemy. Well, what does blasphemy represent in the Bible? Well, if you turn to the screen in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, he reveals what blasphemy represents. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, Jesus said, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins, they're forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven thee." Then in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their heart. Why does this man, Jesus, why is he speaking what? Why is he speaking blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God who? But God only. Who can forgive sins but God only? My friends, was Jesus Christ, was he committing blasphemy? Yes or no? No. He has the divine authority, the divine right to forgive your sins and to forgive my sin. Amen? In Mark chapter 2, the Bible reveals that blasphemy is a man who claims to have the power to forgive your sins. Blasphemy is according to the Bible, is a man who claims to have the power to forgive your sins. And in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, this Antichrist power claims to have the power to forgive your sins. And number 2, friends, in John chapter 10, verse 30, the Bible gives us the second definition of what blasphemy represents. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of his day, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Verse 31, all of a sudden the Jews, they took up stones, they were going to stone Jesus. Then in verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you, gentlemen, from my Father. Which of these do you stone me for? Then verse 33, the Jews answered him, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. My friends, in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ, he claimed to be God. Was he blaspheming? Absolutely not. We established second night that Jesus Christ is none other than God himself. And in John chapter 10, friends, in John chapter 10, Jesus, as he made this claim, the Pharisees were going to stone him. Second definition of blasphemy is a man who claims to be God. As we look at the Antichrist is a power that would claim to be God. Amen? And then notice the next characteristic in Daniel chapter 7. You're still there in Daniel? Daniel chapter 7, verses 8, page 864. Notice the next characteristic. This little horn, it would be diverse. Notice Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verse 24. The 10 horns, according to Daniel prophet, according to Daniel the prophet, are 10 kings, a kingdom, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall do how many kings? 3 kings. So in Daniel chapter 7, friends, the Bible reveals that this little horn would be different from all the other 10 political horns, 10 political tribes. This horn would not be just a political power, but this horn would be a religious political power. Amen? And so therefore it would be diverse. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Daniel the prophet gives us another clue, another characteristic of who the Antichrist is. Notice verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change what? Times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Friends, the next characteristic that Daniel the prophet reveals unto us is that the little horn is a persecuting power. This little horn persecutes God's people. Not only that, friends, but Daniel the prophet said that this little horn would intend or think to change times and laws. And then, friends, Daniel the prophet saw this little horn reigning for a time and a times and a half a time. Well, how much is a time and a times and a half a time? If you hold your finger there, Daniel 7, don't fall asleep on me now. Daniel chapter 7, I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, right next to Revelation 13, where we were. I want you to notice what John the Revelator saw when it comes to this concept of a time, times, and half a time. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So friends, in Revelation chapter 12, John the prophet, he was looking in vision, and he said that he saw the woman in the wilderness, and she was there for 1,260 days. Now, friends, in Bible prophecy, if you remember, how much does a day equal?
A year.
A year, okay? Can you hear me? One day equals a year. I'll just have to use my diaphragm. So, okay, so in Revelation chapter 12, as John sees this woman, she was in the wilderness for 1,260 days or 1,260 years. And then I want you to notice as he sees this woman in verse 14, I want you to notice how long she was in the wilderness for. The Bible says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, the same woman, that she might fly into the wilderness, that she might fly in the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. My friends, according to verse 14, how long was the woman in the wilderness? For a time and a times and a half a time. And so therefore, according to verse 6 and according to verse 14, a time times and a half a time and 1,260 years or days are the same thing. Amen? And so Daniel the prophet is saying this little horn in Daniel 7, this power in Revelation 13 is going to reign for 1,260 years. And this power would basically persecute the woman or the church in Revelation 12. That's who's doing the persecuting, this power. And then friends, in Revelation chapter 13, we find the next characteristic. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. As soon as I get this on. Okay. And I'm just looking goofy. Alright. So Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Okay, is everyone there? As John was looking at the Antichrist beast, I want you to notice what he said. He said, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the what? Of the beast. For his number is the number of a man. His number is 666. And here's that mystic number. As we look at the Antichrist, the Bible prophecy, one of the identifying characteristics that God gives us is that this power would have a man at its head. And his number would be 666. His number would be 666. And so friends, as we look at the Antichrist, the Bible prophecy tonight, you and I have to ask the question, well, who is this power? Who is the Antichrist of prophecy? And friends, just as we begin to reveal who this power is, I want to let you know that God is not against people. God is not against people, but God is against false systems who would lead his people into deception. My friends, the butcher cuts to kill, while the physician cuts to heal. The devil cuts to kill, while God Almighty, friends, he cuts to heal. Amen? And so friends, as we reveal who the Antichrist is, remember, God is not against people, but rather God is against systems who lead his people into error and into deception. And so as we look at the Antichrist, the first characteristic is that it would arise out of Rome. And as we get the drum roll rolling, can you give me a drum roll? Who is the Antichrist of Bible prophecy? Well, I'm not going to tell you, friends. I'm going to let history tell you. Okay? So notice this. From history, the church and the churches, page 42 and 43, out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states, whose central point was the papal see, therefore inevitably resulted a position not new, but very different from the former. My friends, historians reveal that the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church estate, rose from the old ruins of the Roman Empire. And according to Bible prophecy, that's where the little horn came from. It arose out of Rome. And so friends, as we look at history, this characteristic fits like a hand in a glove. Number two, friends, we look at the little horn. As we look at the Antichrist, it would have come up out of where? Out of Europe. As we look at the Vatican today, friends, the Roman Catholic Church estate, where do they come from? They come from Europe. Not only that, friends, as we look at the Antichrist, the prophecy this evening, The Bible reveals, the Bible reveals that they would arise after what year? 476 AD. As we look at history, well, hey, did they rise after that? Well, History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 327. The papacy's power became supreme in Christendom in what year, friends? In 538 AD. Due to a letter of the Emperor Justinian, known as Justinian's Decree, which set up and acknowledged the Bishop of Rome as the head of all churches, it gave the papacy political power, civil power, and ecclesiastical power. Friends, as we look at history, this power arose after 476 AD. It received its power from the Bishop of Rome in 538 AD. As we look at this power, friends, it's also going to be a little horn, a little nation, a little kingdom. Friends, as we look at the Vatican today, it's only located on 108 acres of land. It's a small nation, friends. It has its own military army. It's a very powerful force in this world. And as we continue on in our meetings, you're going to see how powerful this little horn actually is. Not only that, friends, but we saw that the little horn would pluck up three other horns. As we looked at the 10 horns of Europe, the 10 tribes, when the Vatican began to come to power, they plucked up three tribes called the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Right when they were arising to power. Because these three tribes would not bow down to them and to their doctrines and to their dogmas. And so, friends, that fits like a hand in a glove. Not only that, friends, but it would have eyes like the eyes of a man. And before we read that quote, as we look at the Antichrist, friends, the leader of the Vatican is none other than the Pope himself. As we look at blasphemy this evening, and so, friends, it has a man in its head. As we look at blasphemy this evening, this little horn would claim to be God, and this little horn would claim to have the power to forgive what? To forgive your sins. And so, friends, as we look at the Catholic Journal this evening, July 1895, the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under veil of flesh. Friends, are you okay with that? Are you okay with the Pope being Jesus Christ?
No.
See, friends, the Antichrist would come and would try to take the place of Jesus Christ. And as we look at history, friends, as we look at the Roman Catholic Church, they have tried, according to their records, to take the place of Jesus Christ. The Pope claims to be God on earth. This is from the books of the priests, in which they have to read Dignities and the Duties of the Priest, page 32 and 33. The priest may, in a certain manner, be called the creator of his creator. Since by saying the words of consecration, he creates, as it were, Jesus in the sacrament by giving him a sacramental existence. O happy function of the priest. He that created me, if I must say so, gave me the power to create him. And he that created me without me is himself created by me. In other words, friends, the Pope is claiming to be the creator. He's claiming to be God. As we look at the Catholic records, Dignity and the Duties of the Priest, Volume 12, God himself is abolished to abide by the judgment of his priest, and either not to pardon or to pardon, accordingly as they refuse or give absolution. The sentence of the priest proceeds, and God prescribes to it, friends. According to the Roman Church's state, friends, their priests, they claim to have the power to forgive your sins. And they claim to be God. And so that characteristic, friends, it fits like a hand in a glove. Not only that, friends, but this power, it would be different. It would be diverse. This power would not just be a political power, but this power would be a religious political power. As we look at the Roman Church, friends, it is a religious power. They are a power who worship. They're a system who receives worship. And that's what John saw. That's what Daniel saw. Not only that, friends, but we saw that this power would also be a what? A persecuting power. This power would be none other than a persecuting power. As we look in history, as we look at the Roman Catholic Church and their record, they are a persecuting power. History of Romanism. From the birth of popery in 606 to the present time, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 millions of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime of heresy by popish persecutors, an average of more than 40,000 religious murders for every year of the existence of popery. My friends, the Roman Catholic Church has persecuted God's people over and over and over. What was their crime? They stood for the Bible. They stood for the Bible, the Word of God, rather than tradition. Friends, it fits like a hand in a glove according to history. Not only that, friends, as we look at the Roman Church, as we look at the Antichrist, they were trying to change times and laws. And we'll go into this another night. Not only that, friends, number 11, they would reign for 1,200 and what? 60 years. And as we look at the history of the church, page 24, the murderer of a Frenchman in Rome in 1798 gave the French an excuse for occupying the eternal city and putting an end to the papal temporal power. As we look at the Roman church, they began their reign in 538, if you remember that quote I shared with you in the beginning. And then they reigned from 538 all the way down to 1798, 1,260 years. Those are known as the Dark Ages, in which the Roman church persecuted God's people. They persecuted the woman who was in the wilderness in Revelation 12. And I believe it was February 15, 1798, the head of France sent his general Berthier down to the Vatican. Napoleon sent his general Berthier down to the Vatican. He took the Pope captive and he stuck him in prison, and the beast received a deadly wound. And their power was taken away from them in 1798. And we'll talk about, on the mark of the beast, we'll talk about how this power, this system, is regaining its power and its influence in this world today. Not only that, friends, but we saw that this power, this beast, this Antichrist power, would have a strange number. And that would be none other than 666. As we look at this symbol, I want you to notice this is from the Catholic record. The letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre, in the Pope's cap, are these: Vicarius Felinde, which is the Latin for Vicar of the Son of God, or in the police, the representative of the Son of God. Catholics hold that the church, which is a visible society, must have a visible head. Christ, before his ascension into heaven, appointed Saint Peter to act as his representative. Upon the death of Peter, the man who succeeded to the office of Peter as Bishop of Rome was recognized as the head of the church. Hence, to the Bishop of Rome, as head of the church, was given the title Vicar of Christ, which is Vicarius Felinde. This is our Sunday visitor, April 18, 1915. And so, friends, as we look at the Pope's official title, it is none other than Vicarius Felinde. As you look at the Roman numerals, if you add up Vicarius Felinde, V being 5 and the I 1 and C 100, and, you know, the A and the R 0 and I and 1 and the U and 5 and S and 0, you add them up, 112. 53 plus 501, it comes out to none other than 666, which is the mystic number of Revelation 13, the man at his head. And so, friends, as we look at the Antichrist of prophecy, this power, friends, it represents none other than the Roman Catholic Church estate. And remember, friends, God is not against people. God is against false systems who would lead his people into deception and into betrayal. And that's what Satan has done, friends. Satan has done his best to deceive God's people. He didn't come from on the outside of the Christian church, but he came from where? From within. To bring deception and to bring betrayal. That's how he works. He came from within heaven, and he deceived the angels. And today, friends, he is deceiving people on this earth. In John chapter 17, friends, as we wrap up our message this evening, John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus Christ said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." My friends, the only way to have eternal life, the only way to have eternal life is to know Jesus Christ, is to know the Father, and is to know Jesus Christ. And Satan is doing his best. He's doing his very best to lead God's people away from Jesus Christ. Away from Jesus Christ, who offers them eternal life. And down the path of deception, and ultimately to worship the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. And so, my friends, God reveals who this power is. Not to just fill our minds, to fill our, you know, our skeptical, our curiosity minds. But friends, God is trying to reveal who the Antichrist is, so that He can lead us to a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one who can give us eternal life. And so, friends, as we bring our message to its close, how many of you tonight, you want to know Jesus Christ rather than the Antichrist? How many of you want to make that decision tonight? Amen. Well, why don't we pray as we end? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to come together to consider the Antichrist. And Lord, we know it's a heavy topic. And so, Father, we pray that You would be with us, that You would continue to lead those who are seeking after truth and righteousness, even if they find themselves in this power. We pray most of all, when it's all said and done, that You would lead us to a closer walk with Your Son, Jesus. This is our humble prayer. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.